Central, it is so good to see you. Good to be back. Good to see you. How you doing? Everybody good? For those of you I haven't met, I had the opportunity to serve here at Central a number of years ago for about 5 years. And I tell you what, this church changed my life. I'm a better husband, better father, better human, better leader because of your investment in my life. And so it is a joy and a gift to be back with you. I hope you're doing well. I've been praying a lot for you. Just so you know, I'm a distant follower of you. I live in the Chicagoland area now, but I follow every step of your journey. We're cheerleading you on from Chicago and very, very blessed by what God continues to do here each and every week at Central. So thanks for having me back this weekend. But I started thinking a little bit about where we're at right now. It's December 31st. We are headed into 2024, whether we want to or not, tomorrow. I mean, it's here, baby. Like, we're ready to go. And so I started thinking about, like, what is my prayer for you at Central Church as we move into 2024? And there's a lot of things I thought about praying for you for. But really what came to the surface for me as I was praying for you is, here's my prayer for you. My prayer for 2024 is that you experience the fullness of God's goodness. That's my prayer for you. That you experience the good, good nature of who God is. But I don't want you to just experience it. I pray that the goodness of God, I mean, truly, like, envelops your life from the inside. It, like moves in you and moves through you in a meaningful way. So I'd like to talk a little bit today about God's goodness. Over the past few months, I've been doing a little bit of a study in the book of Galatians chapter 5. And it's there where Paul writes about something that he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you've heard a little about the fruit of the Spirit. And really, the fruit of the Spirit is these 9 different character traits. Each one of these character traits are actually God's character traits. God is all of these things. And what Paul says is we'd love for the character of God to become more and more true about our character as well. And so he lists these character traits. So he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 9 of these character traits. And again, all of these are character traits of God. God is kind. God is loving. God is full of peace. God is also good. Like, he's very good. And so my prayer for you, again, is that you would experience the fullness of God's goodness and that God's goodness would really consume you from the inside out. Now, here's what's interesting about this term goodness. It's typically not something that we aspire to as young people. I remember when I was growing up in school, we made fun of the good kids, right? You'd make up names, you know, goody, goody, goody two-shoes, brown noser, all kinds of fun terms that we attached to people who are good, because that's not something that was glorified, not something we aspire to. We would rather be the bad guy like Billie Eilish sings, right? And yet at the same time, I think when we talk about God's goodness, and we talk about God's goodness consuming us from the inside out, I think God's goodness is something to aspire to. God's goodness is something that's incredibly attractive when you see it play out in somebody's life. And those who live in God's goodness make God also attractive at the same time. And so I'd love to dive into what does that look like for us to not only experience it, but live in it in this coming year. Now, as we start this conversation around goodness, here's the first thing we got to know. Only God is truly good. Like, really, only God is fundamentally good, like good to the core. Now, maybe you push back a little bit on me. You're like, I don't know, Sean, I think I'm pretty good. I mean, if I were to do a show of hands and say, how many of you think you're good? Probably a lot of us would be like, I don't know, I'm a pretty decent human being. But by what standard becomes the question? How do we judge whether we're good or not? It makes me think of this. When my kids were growing up, little kids, and Lindsay and I would go out on a date, we'd leave our kids with the babysitter. And the moment that we would leave the house, the last thing we'd say to our kids before we walked out of the house was what? Man, you parent just like I did, right? Like, you be good. And sometimes I would add a threat to that. If you're not good, then this, that, and the other is gonna happen to you, right? And so we would go out on a date, we'd have a great time, we'd come back from our date, and the first question I would ask my kids when I walked in the door was what? Were you, man, we parent the exact same. You'd be like, were you good? And every single time my kids would answer, yeah, I was so good. And what did they mean by that? They had not just baked a dozen cookies to take it to the single mom down the street. They did not, while we were gone, start a not-for-profit to raise money for the global poor. They did not knit blankets to take to cancer patients at the hospital. When they said, yeah, Dad, we were good, what did that mean? It means I didn't stuff my brother's head in the toilet and we didn't light the cat on fire. That's what it meant. Their bar was pretty low. Like, their bar was, as long as I didn't do something catastrophic, I was really, really good, right? And sometimes that's how we think. But I would say this, only God is truly good, like truly good to the core. Jesus says this fascinating, fascinating thing. One time when he was called a good teacher, here's Jesus' response to that. He says, why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. Now, to be really clear, Jesus is God in flesh. And so he's not making a distinction that like God's good, I'm not. Jesus is the embodiment of God. What he is trying to make a distinction is there's a very big difference between the divine and the human. God is good through and through. God is always, has always, and will always be good. God is perfect in every way. He's flawless. He's impeccable. God is a good, good father. God is all good all the time, and all the time God is good. That's just who he is. Me, on the other hand, I do have my flaws, my missteps, my mistakes. Sometimes I have ulterior motives. There are times where my impulses get the best of me. I have maybe moments where I'm good, but the truth is I'm not good through and through. Only God is truly good. Now, maybe some of us have pushed back on me, but like, Sean, come on. Like, I'm pretty decent. Like, I'm pretty good. And so again, like, by what standard? How do we judge that? And so maybe let me push on us in this way. Are we okay to take a little test together? Man, some of you are excited about that. So let's take a little test together. I thought maybe we'd take the most basic level of what we might call good. We take the Ten Commandments of the Bible. God gave it to Moses some 3,500 years ago. It stood the test of time. Truly, like, judicial systems have been built around these particular Ten Commandments. They've served most countries, most nations, really, for the last few thousand years, right? You'll even today see them in courtrooms and things like that. Listen, the Ten Commandments. How well does your life, does my life, match up the Ten Commandments? Now, I'm going to take this test in front of you. You can self-evaluate. It's a self-graded test, and you can self-evaluate your own life, okay? So here's for me. The first commandment is all about having no other gods before God. So basically what that means is God says, I want to be number one all the time, every time. Have you ever put something else as a higher priority than God? Have you ever over-prioritized a relationship, a hobby, a job, and made that actually the most important thing in your life for even a season? I have. I've broken commandment number one. Commandment two is about making idols. And you're like, well, I've never done that. I've never melted down gold and made an idol and like worshiped the thing. That would be weird. And I've never done that either. However, I have idolized things, and likely you have too. I'll idolize sports teams. I'll idolize athletes. I'll idolize celebrities. I will not formally worship things, but boy, I give a lot of things praise that don't fully deserve it. Maybe I think about it this way. I love your worship team here. Central Live is truly one of the best in the country. Like, I love Central Live. And if you've ever been to a Central Live concert, you know it's an amazing, amazing experience that gets you connected to God. And I've been to Central Live concerts, and I'm telling you, hands raised, singing the songs, I mean, full-on worship to God. If somebody were to snap a picture of me at a Central Live concert, they would see somebody who's like full-on in worship. And then you kind of think about other types of concerts. Think about Taylor Swift's Eras Tour. And at that concert, there are also people with hands raised, singing songs, giving all the praise. And if you snapped a picture of that, and you had a picture of the Eras Tour, and you compared it to a picture at a Central Live concert, they can look a lot alike, don't they? And the challenge is, many times, I have idolized things that are not worthy of praise. I've broken commandment number two. Commandment number three is about don't use the Lord's name in vain. And somebody may say, well, I've never said GD. Like, I'm not a swear bear. I don't cuss, right? I don't know where swear bear came from. Sorry about that. I've never said that in my entire life until this moment. That was a little weird. But here's what's interesting. That's actually not what the commandment is about. What the commandment is about is when we claim the name of Christ, but make decisions that don't look anything like that claim. In other words, like I claim to be a Christian, but I ignore the poor. I claim to be a Christian, but I don't take care of the vulnerable. I claim to be a Christian, but yet I slander somebody who was cross with me. It's when I claim the name of Christ, but I live in a way that is opposite of that claim. That's using God's name in vain because we drag his name through the mud. And that's the world's greatest critique of Christians, is that we claim the name of Christ, but we don't look enough like Christ. There have been lots of moments that I've broken commandment number three. Commandment number four is keep the Sabbath. This is the only one I feel guilty when I obey, right? Because I like to work. I'm a high producer, fast paced, let's get something done. And to stop, I feel guilty when I stop. I feel guilty when I don't do anything or get something done. And so oftentimes I don't keep a Sabbath and I don't keep it holy when even I keep it. I've broken number four. Commandment number five, honor your father and mother. I didn't make it to my third birthday with this one, right? Didn't work out so well. And so you're looking at commandment six and you're like, Sean, please tell me you've never killed somebody. I've never killed anybody physically. Praise the Lord, right? But Jesus makes this one more of a heart issue. Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not commit murder, but I tell you, don't be angry with your brother. If you're angry with your brother, you're subject to judgment. What Jesus is saying is, murder is typically the outward response of an angry heart. And sometimes in our anger, we do all kinds of reckless things. Have you ever been angry with somebody for very unrighteous reasons? And in doing so, you didn't kill them physically, but boy, you killed their confidence. And boy, we killed them with our words and how we spoke to them. I have done that. For me, I'm 0 for 6. The commandment 7 is about do not commit adultery. Now, I've been faithful to my wife. However, Jesus also makes this one a heart issue. And Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I tell you, don't even look at someone lustfully. Come on, Jesus. It's pretty challenging. I've done that before. I'm 0 for 7. Number 8 is don't steal. Have you ever stolen anything? A piece of gum, paperclip, something at the checkout line on your way out. And maybe you're like, I've never actually taken any kind of physical item that didn't belong to me. And that's great. Here's what I have done. Through my words, I have stolen people's confidence. Through my words, I've stolen people's reputation. I have taken advantage of people in ways that I'm not proud of at times. I didn't steal something physically, but I have taken things that weren't rightfully mine. I'm guilty. Number 9, don't bear false witness, which basically don't lie. If I were to tell you that I've never lied, I would be lying, right? And then number 10 is don't covet. In other words, have you ever wanted something that somebody else had and you really, really wanted it, but you didn't have it? So much so that you obsessed about it. And you're like, yeah, that's what I stole for sure, right? I don't know how your life matches up to the test. For me, at some point in my journey, I've broken all 10 of them. And I just go through that exercise just to help us understand that only God is truly good. God is good through and through. My life falls short over and over and over and over again. But that doesn't mean that there aren't good moments. That doesn't mean that there isn't goodness in me. I would say it this way. It just means our good always has a gap. In other words, God is good. He always has been. He is. He always will be. There's never a moment that God's not good. It's just who he is. He's the fullness of it. For me, I've got some good moments. And then I got some gaps before the next good moment, right? That there's always a gap. I think about it this way. Another word for goodness is the word integrity. Now, the reason why that matters is you and I, for the most part, we can live very compartmentalized lives. And what I mean by that is I can show up different in my work relationships than I do in my home life, than I do at church, than I do socially. Sometimes in different arenas of life, I can show up very different. I don't know if that's your journey as well. And so if I'm not careful, who I am and what I do at work looks very different than who I am and how I relate at home. If I'm not careful, who I am and what I do socially is very different than who I am and what I do when I come into an environment like this. Now, part of what integrity means is that my life becomes fully integrated. You can almost hear the connection of those two words, integrity and integrated. My life is fully integrated, meaning that I am the same person everywhere that I show up. That there's no difference between my work life and my home life. There's no difference between my social life and my church life. I just am who I am. My life is fully integrated. What integrity also means is whatever the central claim of my life is, if I were to say, I am a follower of Jesus. It is the central thing of my life. It drives every aspect of my decisions, which I hope that's true for you. And if that's at the core of my being, that I am a follower of Jesus, then that means because I'm a follower of Jesus, it impacts every decision I make at work because I want to make those decisions in a way that honors him. It means that it impacts how I relate to my spouse and my kids at home and how I act and react because I want to honor him. It means it chooses who I hang out with socially and what we do socially because I want to make sure that everything we do honors him. It makes sure that how I interact in an environment like this, that I'm fully integrated, the same person, and I'm not only the same person, the central core belief of Jesus at the center of my life is what influences everything that I am and everything that I do in every arena. That is integrity. Which reminds me of a story that I heard Pastor Craig Rochelle tell a little while ago. And he tells this story of a builder who was this master craftsman. I mean, incredible builder. He was known not only throughout his local area, he was known throughout the entire country for his incredible homes that he had built. He used the best materials. He never, cut a corner. He always did things the right way. His projects always stood the test of time. Now, he worked for a company that he had been with for almost 40 years. And he was finally eyeing retirement. He was actually pretty excited to hang it up and to sail into retirement. So he put a date on the calendar, and it was actually in conjunction with his 40th year anniversary of the company. It was when he's going to hang it up. And so he started getting excited about his retirement. And so he was, he was counting down the days. He went from a year to 9 months to 6 months to 3 months. And really, when he got pretty close to the end, the owner of the company came to him. He said, "Would you be willing to do one more project for me?" He's like, "Oh, I mean, I was really looking forward to retirement. There's no way I can finish the project before I was hoping to be finished and go into retirement." But he loved the owner. They've been together for decades. They had such a high level of trust with one another, a high level of respect and love for one another, that a little bit begrudgingly he said, "I'll agree to do one last project." And so it was another home. It was already designed. It was supposed to be beautiful. But the truth is, this builder's heart wasn't in it. And unlike any time he had ever done, he cut some corners. He didn't do everything the right way. Sure, it was fine. He just didn't use the best materials. It just wasn't the level of craftsmanship that he was accustomed to. Now, from the outside looking in, you probably wouldn't have been able to notice. But he knew the bones weren't good. He knew that it wouldn't have the ability to stand the test of time as every other project he had ever done. But nevertheless, he finished the project. He handed the keys to the owner. And it was just a couple weeks later, they did this massive celebration as a company. And they threw this big retirement, party for him. It was so well deserved. He had been so faithful for so long as a builder in this company, and the whole company got together and they were celebrating his retirement. And at the end of the celebration, the owner came to give him a gift. It's one that he was so excited to give him. And he handed him the keys of the home that he had just constructed. Here's the truth. You and I are living in the homes that we're building. That's why integrity matters. Is that you and I are living in the lives, we are living in the homes that we are building. And so we can cut corners, you can take the shortcut, you can do it not right, but we end up paying for it in the long run. Proverbs says it this way. Proverbs says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will ultimately be found out." And that is generally true, right? That the truth always surfaces. those who live with integrity are people who live with less stress, less anxiety, typically less drama, less problems, less difficulty. And it's not because life doesn't throw them curveballs. Life throws them curveballs as well. But it means they've reduced the self-induced challenges that they don't have to face in life because they've lived with integrity. Somebody said it to me this way. Integrity requires you to, it requires a lot more of you on the front end. Integrity is harder. It requires more time, energy, intentionality. You don't always know the outcome of it to do it right. And a lot of times, nobody sees what's going on behind the scenes and how you're doing it right. It is much harder work on the front end. But if you do the hard work on the front end, life tends to be easier in the long run. But if you, in the short run, if you cut the corners, if you take the easy route, if you don't do it right, if it lacks integrity, if it's full of all kinds of gaps, it's easier on the front end, but you end up paying for it. It's much harder in the long haul. Very recently, actually just within the past couple months, the church that I have the opportunity to serve at, we have what we call the Care Center. It's probably our closest connection to a hope for the city that I know Central's a part of, which, by the way, if I could just do a little quick segue, I love what you're doing with Hope for the City. It's amazing, amazing. Hope for the City, this initiative around Christmas with Hope for the Kids. Thank you for caring about the most vulnerable, and thank you for being God's hand and God's feet to the lives of people who desperately need it. Church, it matters. What you're doing matters. It is changing lives in radical ways. And I wasn't asked to do this, but I'm telling you, if you've not yet sponsored a kid, would you sponsor a kid with Hope for Kids? I mean, it's truly life-changing work that you get to be a part of. So, great job. Keep up the great work. Now again, we don't have a Hope for the City, but our Care Center is probably the closest iteration to what you experience as Hope for the City. Through our Care Center, we have a food pantry, so we distribute food, clothing, medical care. We fix people's cars, help them get back up on the feet again. It's kind of our response as a way as a church to serve the most vulnerable and really to love people really, really well. Now, when it comes to our food pantry, we receive a decent percentage of food from a local food bank, as a lot of food pantries do. So Greater Chicago Food Depository is our local food bank. We receive quite a bit of food that we distribute through our care center. Now, we found a clause in our contract that we had never seen before. And the clause limits the person that we can serve based on where they geographically live. It's kind of interesting because we are near the border of multiple counties, and we found out that we couldn't serve people by this contract who live outside of certain counties. And so we looked at that, and candidly, when we saw it, we were like, that's not good. We've been living out of compliance unknowingly for quite some time. But then we were like, what do we do? And candidly, there was a little bit of a temptation to say, let's just not say anything. Because they don't seem to know. Maybe we don't have to tell them. Because according to the contract, we wouldn't be able to serve about 40% of the guests that we were currently serving. Now, we serve about 3,000 families a month, so the thought of not being able to serve literally, I don't know, 1,200 families a month was devastating to us. We didn't fully really know what to do with it. So again, there's a temptation to just keep your mouth shut and keep moving on and keep serving. I mean, you almost feel like you can extend God's kingdom even more if you just don't say anything out loud. But integrity doesn't let you do that. And so we had the hard conversation where we outed ourselves to Greater Chicago, letting them know that we've taken the food that was entrusted to us and we have distributed it outside of our service area. We got a few raised eyebrows. And again, we did it unknowingly, and so they were pretty gracious with us, but at the initial conversation, they just basically asked us to stop doing that, which was devastating to us. So we pleaded with them that they would consider going a different route. Would you consider allowing us to do it or making an exception? And in those early conversations, there didn't seem to be a lot of traction. So we began to prepare communication to send out to 40% of our guests saying that we can no longer serve you. And we continued to pray, and we continued to talk and have conversation. We asked Greater Chicago if they would be willing to not only make an exception, but were they willing to talk to our Illinois food bank and then ultimately, if needed, go all the way to the federal level and go to the USDA. We knew that process would take a little bit of time, weeks if not months, but we were willing to wait it out to see if there was any way an exception could be made. all the while, again, preparing our teams, preparing the communication, that there was a very real possibility that we weren't going to be able to serve those that we love to serve. Well, I would say by God's grace, maybe even God's miracle. We heard not that long ago that the USDA gave permission to the Illinois Food Bank, which gave permission to the Greater Chicago Food Bank, that we're now able to serve. Get this. We're able to serve anybody who resides in the entire state of Illinois, which is amazing. That's way beyond what we were doing in the moment. But here's the cool thing. They didn't just apply this exception to us. They applied it to every single food bank in the entire state of Illinois. It opened up the door literally for everybody. My friends, that's the route of integrity. God tends to bless it. God tends to move it. Why? Because that's who God is. He is good, good Father. He is good to the core. And it doesn't always turn out that way. And we don't do it just because it yields that kind of result. You have to be willing to do the right thing regardless of the outcome. That is being good truly to the core. And so what we recognize is only God is truly good, and our goodness does have gaps, but you and I, we can become more and more good because our good comes from God. God's goodness can fill us, can fuel us more and more and more. And so our goodness has gaps, but when those gaps shrink, more and more of God's goodness radiates through us. Now, let me take us back to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, how I started. Remember how I talked about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, like those nine attributes. Here's what's cool. There's only one commandment in Galatians chapter 5. And the commandment is not, you should be more loving, you should be more patient, you should be more kind, you should be more good, gooder, you're with me. Okay. That's not the command. There's one command. You know what the command is? Walk in the Spirit. In other words, walk with God. If you walk with God, and you consistently walk with God, God's goodness and his character becomes more a part of who you are. It's not like go clean your life up. It's go to God and allow God to do what only God can do and bring about this fruit in your life. Here's the truth. Transformation is relational. You see it in the lives of teenage girls. Teenage girls that hang out a lot with each other, they start dressing alike, looking alike, talking alike, laughing alike. They become the same person, right? Because transformation is relational. Married couples are the same way. You see a married couple, they've been together 30, 40, 50, 60 years. They finish each other's sentences. They're almost like one in the same because transformation is relational. It got me thinking about this. How many of you have seen on social media when people look like their pets? Have you seen this? Hilarious. I brought a few pictures with me because I think it's really, really funny. Here's the first one. That guy, that's brilliant. Second one, this kid looks just like his dog. I love it. This dog's going to become a member of the clergy. How about that? And this might be my favorite one. Like rolls for days, okay? The truth is, you become more like the one you spend the most time with. Transformation is relational. And so who your God becomes dictates who you become. If you make money your God, you will be remade more and more into the image of greed. If you make power your God, you will be remade more and more into the image of something that is cold and hard-hearted. If you make appearance your God, you'll be made and remade into the image of somebody who's always searching for their self-worth but can't really ever seem to find it. But if Jesus is your God, you'll be remade into his image. His character becomes more and more, your character becomes more and more about who you are. And so understand, this conversation is not a conversation that you need to be better, that you need to be more perfect. I'm not trying to beat you up. I don't want you to walk out of this place with your head held down like, man, I'm not really good. Here's the truth. This is not about cleaning your life up. This is about going to a God who actually does the cleanup work. I love that we're a church where it's okay to not be okay. I love that we can come into a place that, man, we are worse pimples than all, man. We're messed up, man. I don't have a single one of the Ten Commandments checked off. I am flawed. I am messy. I am messed up. But there's a God who loves me anyway. And I can go to God And when I go to God and I spend more time with God and I live more in God and I walk more in His Spirit, when I'm with God more and more, I start looking more and more like Him. Don't try to clean your life up. Just go to God. Let God do the great work in your life. The greatest example I know of this in Scripture is from King David. And if you know anything about King David's life, he did not have it all together. He was one that committed adultery. He actually committed murder by sending this woman's husband that he had committed adultery with to the front lines. His life was far from perfect. But I love his heart to connect with God. One of the things that he says, Psalm 139, this is after David had made horrific mistakes. He says, "Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." What I love about David is he was honest enough with himself to say, "I'm broken, I'm messed up, I have messed up." But he laid himself out before God and says, "God, search me, know me. See if there's any offensive way in me." Because he knew he couldn't fix it himself. He had to go to a God who would do the work in his life on his behalf. The question becomes, do you and I have the humility and the courage to lay ourselves open before God in the same way, to allow His goodness to envelop us? I want to challenge you to potentially take three questions to God. Again, because there's gaps in our goodness. If you want to know where the gaps are, ask these three questions and then bring what it reveals to God and let Him do the work. Here's the first question. Where am I defensive? If you're anything like me, the things that I get most defensive about, typically, I'm trying to cover something that's behind it. I tell that to my 16-year-old all the time. The more defensive you look, the more guilty you appear. There's something there. It's true about me. When I'm triggered, when I'm really defensive, oftentimes it's an indicator that there's a gap in my integrity. Bring it to God. Here's the second question. Where am I critical of others? Oftentimes, the things that we're most critical of others about are the things that we hate most about ourselves. So watch what you are criticizing over and over again about somebody else. Typically, that's an indication that there's a gap in my integrity that I've got to bring before God. God, search me, know me. See if there's any offensive way in me. God, do your great work in me. Here's the third question. What am I keeping a secret? Now, when I ask this question, I think there's a difference between being private and being secretive. I think there's a good rationale to be private. You don't have to share everything with everybody at all times. I would actually recommend that you don't do that. There's certain things that you want to keep private. That's okay. There's a difference between keeping some things private and keeping secrets. Secrets is hiding things. There's a statement in recovery communities that says, you're only as sick as your secrets. And so secrets typically are hiding a gap in integrity. I mean, do I find myself deleting browser history? That's a secret. Do I have a credit card that my spouse doesn't know about? That's a secret. Am I engaging via text message or on social with somebody who's not my spouse that they don't know about, that nobody knows about? That's a secret. Secrets are an indicator of a gap in my integrity that I got to take to God. The question is, am I willing to pray David's prayer? God, search me. Know my heart. God, is there any offensive way in me? I can't fix that. But I know a God who can. And are you humble enough and courageous enough to take it to Him? My prayer for you is that you would experience the fullness of God's goodness in 2024 and the year ahead. But my prayer for you is that not that you would just experience God being good to you, but you would experience God being good in you. You'd experience God being good through you. That you would experience the fullness of God's goodness in the year ahead. Because when God answers that prayer, I can't wait for what you will experience in the year ahead. If you allow me to, I'd love to pray for you and ask God to really bless your year ahead. Father, I come before this church. I love this church. I love this church community. God, my life has been shaped by you through these people. And God, I'm forever grateful for that. And God, I just ask you to place your hand on every single person here. Would you hold them in the year ahead? Would you move in them? God, would they experience your goodness in such a meaningful way? And Father, I just ask that your goodness would also work in us. Your goodness would permeate through us. That others might see your goodness through us and not only be attracted to our lives, but most importantly, they become more attracted to you. God, we love you. We say thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.